There we go. We got a good evening. How's everybody doing? Excellent. Are we ready to go on in Psalms? Woo. Okay. Good to see everyone. And a few things for those who might have not been with us at prayer. Remember to keep in prayer the conference this Friday and Saturday that Pastor David's going to be involved with at Integrity Church. And it's funny to actually say involved with because he's doing all the sessions for the conference. So it's a little more than just involved with. But please keep that in prayer, the final touches, the preparation, the talks, the conversations, the seeds that are planted, all of it. Keep everything just truly, truly in prayer for that. And as we're doing that, I think, again, for us as a body of believers, really committing to praying for our world and our culture right now. We know when we look at things, we know that the rapture's coming and we know that that is a beautiful thing and things are going to heat up and it's going to get more and more intense. But in the midst of that, I really think we need to be praying for the church. I said this at prayer, for the church to really be the church. I think we have forgotten the imminent return of our Savior. And I think we forget to be living each day, Maranatha. Lord, come, and Lord, have me do the things that you need me to do for your glory. Have me stand for the word. Holy Spirit, fill me that I'm walking in you and discerning who needs Jesus. And I just really, really encourage us to truly go there and be in prayer for that and think about where the Lord has you as a part of this body of believers, Calvary Chapel of Chapel Hill, a light in the city, a verse that anchors this body. I really think it's important for us in these times to truly be praying for that boldness and that boldness to be able to say, wrath is coming and there's a way out. Let's talk. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the promise of your return, Lord. Thank you for the hope that we have in that. And Lord, I just pray, help us, Heavenly Father, to seek your filling, to be about the work that you call us to do as believers, Lord. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity you've opened at Integrity Church for Pastor David this weekend, Lord. And you know our heart's prayers for that time, Lord, and those 2 days, Heavenly Father. We ask you to fully have your way and that your will is done in every single circumstance around this conference, Lord. And tonight now, Lord, as we get ready to go into the book of Psalms, speak to us, Lord. As we look at Psalm 33, Lord, a psalm of praise, have us reflect, Lord. Have us ponder our hearts of praise. Have us ponder what we consider worship, Lord, that we would draw closer unto you, Lord, and that our lives would be a pleasing worship song unto you, our King. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So last week, we were in Psalm 32, and we went through the journey with Psalm 32 of forgiveness, and we looked at how Psalm 32 hits with Psalm 31 and that they're both talking about the blessed person. How do you be blessed? And in that first one, we saw that it's about anchoring in the word. It's about not standing, sitting, walking with sin, but to anchor and grow, delight in the law of the Lord day and night. And then as we looked at Psalm 32, we saw that blessing comes because transgression's forgiven. And don't forget, we looked at that transgression. You know it's wrong, and you do it anyway. And the beauty of forgiveness in that. We saw that it's covered. We saw that he doesn't impute our iniquity. Think about that. All of the wrongs, past, present, future, he's not keeping logs as we seek his forgiveness, as we walk in his forgiveness. We saw there that acknowledging my sin to you and my iniquity I have not hidden, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. We looked at the journey of forgiveness, that we acknowledge what we've done, that we confess it unto the Lord and the forgiveness. It's not something that we earn. It's not something that we have to do works for. It's not something that we then get a long checklist. We acknowledge it. We realize, I've got sin. Lord, I'm confessing this to you. And we're forgiven. And we saw the security that came from that, how he shelters us, how he protects us. And then we saw him speaking that he's going to instruct, he's going to teach, he's going to guide with his eye. And we looked at how the word of God is the eye that's guiding us. And how are we doing with that? And we saw the sorrows that can come to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Mercy is a theme that we're going to see throughout the Psalms. We're going to see it come up again tonight. Mercy, reminding ourselves, you know you're guilty. You know you deserve the punishment, but God's mercy doesn't give it to you. Our sin, all of us deserve death. The wages of sin is death. Paul tells us that in Romans. But through the blood of cross, through the righteousness that we have access to in faith in him, we're forgiven. And then this psalm of last week ended, be glad, rejoice, shout for joy, you upright in heart. And we saw the one before that, be of good courage. It's these actions, it's these choices that we have to make. So your charge check-in, what's your relationship with repentance? That was the big thing to think about over the last week. What's your relationship with repentance? Are you actively living a life of repentance? We can't think and go down this road where we imagine, well, I repented when I became a believer and that was the big repentance moment and, you know, I'm good now. No, it's a life of repentance. Because on the journey of sanctification that we're all on, we're going to make ups and downs. And we have to repent, we have to confess, and then we walk in his forgiveness. And as you walk in his forgiveness, recall he brings you to that secret hiding place of his. And that's where we can then be glad. That's where we can rejoice. And if we take that then rejoicing, it leads us beautifully into Psalm 33. And the title of tonight's message is Heart of Worship. And last week we actually sang before prayer that song, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you, right? The heart of worship where it's all about him, not about me. Even though many of our lives, if we look at it, you would think our heart of worship is about me. No, it's about you. Now, when we look at Psalm 33, there's no specific author attributed to this psalm. As we've seen, most of the psalms we've done so far have been a psalm of David, a psalm of David, a psalm of David. We don't have a set person here, but this is a psalm of praise. This is a hymn of praise. In this hymn of praise, the flow that we see is a call to worship. And we're reminded who we worship. We're reminded why we worship him. We're reminded of the character of the God that we worship. We're reminded that he's the God of creation. We're reminded of his sovereignty. We're reminded of his reign and rule. We're reminded of the security that we have in him. And we're going to be reminded that given all of that, given all that we see laid out in this psalm, the one petition we should have is seeking more and more of his mercy that we can rest in him. And for us, with the full counsel of the word of God, there's a deep connection for that mercy and hope tied to the Holy Spirit. Now, when we think about worship, a question I wonder is, what do you think of when you hear the word worship? Because if we're real, when we hear worship, we often think music. Maybe I say worship and you're like, K-Love. But we've got something that we associate when we hear worship. But we often forget when we think about the instruments of worship, the most important instrument of worship is our heart. That's the most important instrument of worship. We're looking in the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 9 now, but a few months back we were in chapter 4. And in John chapter 4, verse 22, we read, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. Jesus speaking here. For salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The heart of worship worships in spirit and truth. And when we think about then, what does it mean to worship in spirit and truth? When we looked at John 4, remember Romans chapter 12, the first two verses of that. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, again, that mercy, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Some translations say, which is your reasonable worship. And then we go on and we say, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we see as we look at that spirit and truth is that surrendered life. Because if you are seeking to be that living sacrifice, you're surrendered and you can only do that through his spirit and in truth because the word of God is the anchor. So we see that truly the heart of worship, the most important instrument isn't the voice. The most important instrument isn't the keyboard, the guitar, the bass. It isn't the lights. It isn't the sound. It's the heart. It goes beyond the music. It goes beyond an experience. It goes beyond emotion. Yet think about music itself. If I got on the keys and started playing dun, 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 what do you think of? Dun, 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 ah! Jaws, right? And there's the scream. When I was in high school, we had that in orchestra, and it would be a fun thing that we got to do, and then he'd pick somebody to scream as loud as they could, and then the security guard would come, and it was always a fun joke. But when we think about music, we've got to go back historically. Because itself, music itself, something that we don't often realize, there were emotions, there were feelings given to music. So to the pitches themselves that we have, a scale, C, D, E, F, G, A, B, we're going to do a little bit of music here. As we go through, there's emotions given. Neutral, unpleasant, passing tone, tragedy, joy, danger, devilish. F sharp, the tritone, that's an interval. Da da was the devil's interval. And when music first began, when they first started categorizing music, the church, if you had that in a composition, they'd say, you're invoking the devil, get out. You're done. You're invoking the devil with that interval. There's stability. There's perfect intervals within music that they categorized. A perfect fourth, a perfect fifth, a perfect eighth. They're known as the perfect intervals, that ground, that anchor. Then if we go to ancient Greek times, music is given these things called modes. And modes are the places that leads to us getting our key signatures. And guess what? They categorized the modes with emotions, and pending the tempo that the music goes, the speed the music goes, there's different emotions. So if you have something, for example, in the Lydian mode at a slower tempo, it's sadness. But if you kick it up a little bit, then you can shift to serenity. And then if you kick it up even more, it's joyful and happiness. And what we're getting at as we look at this, then we go on to the key signatures that that evolves into, and each key signature has an emotion that it's set to invoke. And as they made the early rules of music theory, the composers would seek to write the music in the key to elicit the emotion that is desired. So if they want something to get people to be cruel and hard, E-flat major is that key for whatever reason. When that happens, when the piece is going there and you put it in a certain tempo, people get with it. And there's music theory folks, music scholars who took hundreds of songs and listened to them and asked people about their feelings, and they categorized it, and they got the same answers with the key signature based on how people would feel. Okay, so C sharp major, fullness, sonorous, euphony, A sharp minor, they would feel terrible, mocking, C major, innocently happy. And for anybody who knows anything, there's you know, that's all the white keys on the piano. A sharp major, joyful, quaint, cheerful. C minor, sad, lovesick. A major, joyful, pastoral, declaration of love. E minor, effeminate, restless. A minor, tender, pious. So we go through this, and why are we bringing all this up? Because we have to be aware that the history of how music is created is to make an emotion. When we look at what music scholars, when we look at what music historians do, it's about emotions. When you study music theory, was music major, you delve into the emotions behind the key signatures. And as we go through all the music we listen to, it ties to those emotions. Now, if we think about then worship, where we're lifting our voices, we then have to be mindful of what worship is about for us. And as a church here, when the worship songs are being selected, Pastor David and us that are involved, it's a process of making sure the song is actually about the Lord. And this is a big problem with most of the contemporary worship songs, because if you listen to most of them, if you take out Jesus, you could just read the lyrics and it's like, oh, is that a love song, like a middle school romance love song? Because it's not speaking to the character of God. It's not speaking to who he is. And as we think about worship, before we delve into this psalm, we have to figure out for ourselves, when you think about worship music, is it about the instruments for you? Is it about the tempo for you? Is it about the feelings? Or is it about your heart? What's your heart of worship? Is it all about him? Do you see the worship songs that we have on a Sunday morning that start at 10 a.m. as a chance to come and not as, you know, the come when you get here, whenever you land, we've got five songs for you, but landing and coming to prepare your heart for the word. That's what that time is. It's a time to remind yourself of who the Lord is and set your heart before him. So this hymn of praise that we're going to look at tonight, it really does captivate us to reflect upon worship. And I pray as we do that, ponder tonight, worship to you. Worship to you. What are you tuning the instrument of your heart to? When you think about worship, when you come to sing worship unto the Lord, what are you tuning your heart to? What are you tuning your heart to? And as you worship unto him, what is that tuned to? Is it all about him, or is it about you? Is it about me? And you'll see, and that's where then there's the beauty, because there's so many gorgeous worship songs, and when the heart's just fixed on him, you just get lost in that, because it's all about the Lord. And let's see how this hymn of praise begins. Verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise starts with rejoicing. And this author tells us through the Lord to rejoice in the Lord. The rejoicing goes in the Lord. It's not rejoicing in anything else. It's not rejoicing in, this is a good one. I feel this one. No, it's rejoicing in the Lord. It's your heart thinking up unto our Savior, unto our King. Now, I can be biased because of this body of believers. That's why we hear the singing the way we do, because it's special. But we still have to, even though we've got that going, still really ponder and ask and the Lord to show you, is there any areas where it's not all just you, Lord? Because we rejoice in the Lord. A quote that I like on this idea of making sure that we're rejoicing in the Lord, Charles Spurgeon, to rejoice in temporal comforts, is dangerous. To rejoice in self is foolish. To rejoice in sin is fatal. But to rejoice in God is heavenly. Is heavenly. So we see here, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. And when we think about that idea of righteousness, we have to remember that with the whole counsel of the Word of God, Romans chapter 3, we're reminded now, how does righteousness come about? It comes through faith. We're reminded of that. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So we see, rejoice. Rejoice in what? The Lord. Who? Oh, you righteous. How am I righteous? Faith in the Lord. Faith in Jesus Christ. And then realizing, for praise from the upright is beautiful. It's a gift unto the Lord. It's a beautiful thing when it's a Sunday morning and we're singing and the body is singing so beautifully unto the Lord. It's all hearts fixed unto him like one voice. And it does. It's just like this wave of sound that we're sending up on every week after week up to our Lord. And to realize that that is beautiful to the God of creation. Then verse 2, praise the Lord with the harp, make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings, that's the lyre. Now, we see here something important, because there can be this idea, well, if we're going to sing and worship the Lord, we can't use any instruments. Or for the Jesus movement, when the music started coming about, you've got a guitar and drums, it's the devil. No. What we see here is the call to use instruments of the time period. The time period, harp and lyre. And make songs unto the Lord. Use those instruments unto praise. And again, it starts with the heart. But then as we're doing that, what do? There's instrumentation. Then we see, sing to him a new song. A new song we see 9 times in Scripture. 6 times in Psalms, once in Isaiah, and twice in Revelation. And that new song, it's that idea. Think of when you go to a song you've sung so many times, but you've been walking with the Lord, you've been in the Word, you've been surrendered to the Spirit, you're experiencing his grace fresh and anew, and it's a new song. Because as you sing those words, as you sing, great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father, suddenly he's giving you a reel of all of these moments of your life where you know my faithfulness. You know who I am by the grace and mercy that I've given you, that I've put upon you. And then we see play skillfully with a shout of joy. And that play skillfully is something important. It could be a lesson to any folks that are leading worship before a church. You should be preparing, practicing, playing skillfully, playing well. We don't come into doing worship of the Lord and say, it'll be whatever it'll be, as long, I've sung it once or twice. No. Doing it skillfully, because what we do unto the Lord, no matter what we do all for the glory of God, we know, and we should do it with excellence. We should do it with excellence. If you were told the celebrity of your fancies or the king of whatever is coming, you'd be, we got to get all ready. Do you prepare that heart for the Lord to do that skillfully and with a shout of joy? And that shout of joy comes from that heart that is tuned up to him. That heart's that spent that time in prayer, that spent that time preparing. What do you do to prepare on a Sunday morning? Because we can just get so quick and I wake up, I gotta get dressed, I gotta get the kids in the car, I gotta do this, I gotta do that, I gotta do this, I gotta do that, okay, I'm here. Okay, I made it. What does it look like? Make some tweaks so you can slow down. Do you take time Sunday night as a family to go before the Lord in prayer, to fix your hearts on going to worship him? Because all that we do on a Sunday morning, all of it is worship. It's not just the 4 or 5 songs we do. The whole thing is worship. But do you tune the instrument of your heart before you walk through those doors? And if you don't, tune them as you're coming. And if you didn't do it then, tune it as we're singing. Tune the instrument of your heart. Tune it unto him. It's going to the Lord in prayer. It's repenting. It's saying, Lord, help me to just stay focused on you right now. This time is about you. Help me to stay focused on you. Help me to hear what you have for me, Lord, that I'm not distracted. Now we go on to the reasons we worship. Verse 4, for the word of the Lord is right. Notice what it starts with, the word. The word of the Lord is right. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, Jesus. God, veiled in the flesh, right. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. And we with the whole council know he's the way, the truth, and the life. And all the work that he's done is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice, because he's a perfect God. Only a holy God. He's just. And the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. He created it all. And all of it is full with his goodness. And that's a verse that should challenge the way that we even think about when we look at the world. To not get lost just looking at all of the depravity, looking at all these hard things, remembering in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, which means when I look outside, when I see the world, this was all created by my Creator to provide that I could live for His glory. If you think about everything that you see, all made by Him. Then we get the origins with it all, with tied directly to creation. Verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when we look at Genesis 1, everything that's created, it's by His word. That's the God that we serve. And all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Everything created by His word. And then when we hear that phrase of praising for the breath of His mouth, let us not forget the breath that He imparted to breathe life into man. And then the breath that He gives to the disciples when He says, receive my spirit. And we receive that same breath when we are made new creations in Him. He gathers the water of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in the storehouses. All the sea, all of it. He's over all of it. It is all in His control. It is all under His dominion. And when you look at all of that, and notice this moment of praise, this hymn of praise. Look at what it's doing, saints. He's stating what we need to do. Rejoice. He's stating, Lord, we do this. We praise You with these instruments. We sing to You skillfully because Your word is right, because it's done in truth, because You love justice, because You are goodness. You made the heavens and the earth by Your breath. All of that. And when we look at all of that, we sing, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Because we look at that bit of His power over creation. And His power, if you think of over all that He's created, over all that He's done, and when we get the whole word thinking about the flood, thinking about things that we see to come in Revelation, all under His control, we should just stand in awe. It's that worship song, and I stand in awe of You. It's that standing in awe of the Lord for all that He does. Derek Kidner, who's an Old Testament scholar on this, he says, to speak of nature's obedient glory is to be reminded of man's blatant defiance. And that's that reality that we see. But we see all of nature, we see the obedience, the power that He has over it. Men, we saw it with Jonah as we're going through and the storm that he gets and all the preparing that great fish for him. He is the one in control of all. And when you realize that, when you anchor in that, when you remind yourself of that as you sing that unto Him, stand in awe. Stand in awe of Him. Verse 9, for He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. It's the power of His word. It's the power of His authority. He made it, He rules over it. He made it and He rules over it. And then we're moving now to that sovereignty that He has. And He lays out in this, the author in this praise song lays out, our God will frustrate the world leaders that are against Him. Because He is sovereign, He reigns. No man can save anyone, only Christ alone. Look what we see in verse 10. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. Everything they think they know, everything they think they have, everything they're doing to nothing. He makes the plan of the peoples of no effect. And we saw that in Psalm 2. They plot such a vain thing against the Lord, and it prophesies the millennial reign. And the Lord just looks and is like, okay, you can keep doing that, but I'm in charge and I reign. I am sovereign over all. Why? The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. The counsel of the Lord, the word of God, it stands forever. We know the word endures forever. His promises, forever. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He has chosen as His own inheritance. And when we see that, we can't not think of that promise that we've looked at many times in Genesis 12, 1 to 3. And we know the chosen nation that He had, the chosen people, Israel, and then we're grafted in. They reject the Savior. We're grafted in. And it gives that reminder as we look at that. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We pray for leaders, of course. But what if we lived and approached each day realizing our citizenship is in heaven? I'm an ambassador for the ministry of reconciliation. I serve Jesus. What does it then look like to live like that? What does it then look like to live walking that way? To see his bride as that nation, seeking to live for him. Then verse 13, the Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. Guess what? You can't hide from God. And as we think about what we saw with freedom, you know, you abide in the word of God. You know the truth makes you free. And too many people are living under that false freedom where they think, you know what? Well, okay, well, yeah, if there's a God, I'm okay. I'm relatively good. And it's ignoring that fact. He's looking from heaven. He sees all. In his dwelling place, he sees all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. He knows everything. He knows our hearts. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what we're wanting to do, where we're wanting to go, the thoughts that we have, every single thing. He knows. He's sovereign. He's Alpha, Omega, beginning and end. He's over it all. And then we see with that heart individually, you have to ask yourself, what heart am I allowing him to fashion within me? Are you allowing the new heart of salvation through Jesus Christ? Or do you just stay on the self heart that's colder and colder and colder and condemning yourself into eternity away from him? He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. When we think of the fashioning of the hearts, we'll see it later on when we get to Psalm 139, but I'll just read that bit for you. Form my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest places of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. And in your book, they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. And that's that heart that he fashions. Anybody who's a parent in the room, you know what that moment is when you hear that baby's heartbeat in the womb the first time. PSS, who we just had the blessed opportunity to be at a dinner for them, and when we see the stories and you're reminded of the fact of what that sonogram, when the mom can hear that heartbeat, what it does. And then when we realize the Lord fashions the heart, will you let him have your heart? And then when he has your heart, do you tune the heart back to the one who fashions it? Do you tune the heart to the God of creation? Do you tune it to your creator? Or do you keep it on yourself? Now we go on and we see in verse 16, we now move where he's pointing to his rule and reign. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Now, for this time period, that's the way that the countries would go. It would be about how strong can your army be? And for us, it would be nuclear power. For them, it was horses. How many horses can you have? How much power can you have? How much might can you have? And we see here, he makes it clear, strength, the horses that you can have, guess what? You think it's securing your victory. False. There's only one that can truly deliver, God. There's only one deliverer, Jesus. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. And we've got to ask ourselves when we see that, what are you building for your deliverance? Because in our culture, we can also be guilty of this. We've got lots of things and we can look at the doom and it says, okay, I'm going to get as many potatoes as I can get. I'm going to get this thing and I'm going to prepare this thing and I'm going to build this and I'm going to build a wall around here and I'm going to get all the ammo that I can get and I'm ready now. While you're building that, what'd you do for your heart? What'd you do building on the rock of salvation? What'd you do building, writing the word of God on your heart that you might not sin against him? Equipping yourself to seek to be filled in his spirit. Because ultimately, when we are building ourselves, when we're looking to what the world says brings strength and victory, we're building comfort for ourselves. And God isn't a God who seeks for us to just sit and be comfortable. He comforts us, but he isn't looking for it to just be an easy peasy walk in the park. And we need to be mindful of that. Then verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. So we see here the Lord's looking for those who fear him and hope in his mercy. He's looking. He's knocking. He's waiting. We see 2 Peter 3:9, how long-suffering our God is, our Savior is. He is looking for those who fear him, because fearing him is a heart that's tuned to Christ alone. Fearing him is a heart that's all his, and hoping in that mercy, because that mercy to deliver the soul from death, to keep them from famine, because guess what? It's not seeking and saying, okay, I want to know the Lord. I want to have communion with him so that everything's picture perfect and easy and I don't have to suffer at all. Look at how Jesus prayed for the disciples in John 17. John 17, verse 14. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. It's not a prayer of seeking and saying in that moment, just get rid of all of the hardships. No, that's a prayer. Sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. And if we're in the word of God, if we're in the truth, we see who he is, we see how he calls us to live, and we seek to obey him. And there's a reverent awe of the God of creation. And we say, I surrender not my will, your will. And Lord, I want to obey you. I want to write your word that I don't sin on there. And we hope in his mercy. And notice he doesn't say it's hope for his grace. It's hope for his mercy, because we're going to mess up. We're going to make mistakes. But we have the blessed hope. And then we have the hope of what we saw in Psalm 32, his forgiveness. And the conclusion now we get in verse 20, when we look at all of those things, when we see all of that, collectively all who believe in God come together in verse 20. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him. There's that rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. That's said from the heart that goes through verses 1 to 19, surrendering, tuning self to the Lord. And that's that heart. Our soul waits for the Lord. And for us, with the whole counsel of the word of God, that's the heart that says, Maranatha. That's something on my heart of late to just say, we got to bring that back. Let's say goodbye to each other with that. No more goodbye. Say, Maranatha. See you Tuesday. But that heart, that soul waiting for the Lord. And it's a soul waiting because we give him our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and we're waiting for that blessed hope. And while we wait, guess what? He's our help. The Holy Spirit for us with the whole word of God is the promised helper dwelling in you. Do you remember that? Do you commune with him? Do you pray for his strength? Do you pray for his discernment? Do you pray for his guidance? Or do you just go with, okay, well, this is amiss. What's the world telling me to do? What does Dr. So-and-so say? What does this talk show person say? No, go to the Lord. Ask his spirit for discernment. And he's our shield. Realize he is our protector. Now, in that protection, we have to understand the protection that he gives us as believers in Christ. It's protection that no one can take away our salvation from our Heavenly Father. Can't be taken away. And in that protection, though, we have to understand it doesn't mean there won't be hardship. Doesn't mean there won't be trials. Doesn't mean there won't be
things that go through because we got to be refined for his glory. But he protects us. He knows what we can handle. He protects us when we're tempted. He provides that faithful way of escape. For our heart shall rejoice in him. And we rejoice in him. Why? Because we've trusted in what? His holy name. Yahweh. Alpha, Omega, Yeshua. We trust. We trust. I challenge each of us, take verses 20 and 21, add it to the end of your prayer time, and say, my soul waits for the Lord. He is my help and my shield, for my heart shall rejoice in him because I have trusted in his holy name. May that be something we individually say and we corporately say, and we pray and we walk and we live. And then we get the last verse of this psalm. And what's interesting, when we've looked at these other psalms, the petition usually comes much earlier. But we go through this whole song of praise, and then we get the petition in verse 22. Let your mercy, O Lord, and we know that, O Lord, we've talked about, be upon us, just as we hope in you. Now, let your mercy, that phrase, your mercy, what's interesting, some translations have favor, some have unfailing love, some have loving kindness, some have steadfast love. All of those different things that I just listed, and mercy, if you look at the Hebrew there, it encompasses all of those things. It encompasses all of those things. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. And our hope that we know, because again, we look at this psalm in the context of the whole word of God. Our hope, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That's our hope. That's our hope that we have. We hope, we wait, we rejoice in that. And as we're waiting on the Lord, may the petition of our heart be, let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us. Because we need his mercy. Because again, it's that mercy that gives the forgiveness when we're guilty, which is going to be day and day and day and day and day. We're not going to be perfect. Sorry if I've burst anyone's bubble. We're not going to be perfect. We're going to make mistakes, but we can seek that mercy. We can seek him to be upon us as we hope in him. And there's a connection for us with the full counsel of the Word of God that we can't forget. The Holy Spirit with mercy. Because if we're seeking that filling afresh of the Holy Spirit, if we're seeking communion with the Holy Spirit, we allow the Holy Spirit to convict. We allow the Holy Spirit to renew us with the Word of God. We allow the Holy Spirit and we say, empower me, fill me, strengthen me, equip me, help me to turn away from this thing that I should not do. And we truly, I can't say enough, seek that filling of his Spirit, his Word, his Spirit, his way. We've got to be anchored in the Word, but to truly meditate on the Word of God, you got to marry that with the Spirit of God. That's the worshiping in spirit and truth. Because when we think of worship, worship is how we live. Worship is our lives unto the Lord. And then we have the gift of coming together in corporate worship, coming together in song to our King. And as we do that, what's your heart in tune to? Because the worship isn't about how you feel. It's that idea when, you know, it's, oh my goodness, the worship this morning, it was so intense. It was so, so intense. And I praise the Lord, and I hope that, Lord, please, doesn't happen. Since the time I've been at this church, that's never been something I've heard someone say. Oh, the worship was just, oh, it was fiery. Because we're actually tuning our hearts to the Lord. And when we're tuning our hearts to the Lord, it's, wow, God is good. Wow, his presence. Praise the Lord. Because it's tuning it in him. Charge. One. Where or what do you rejoice in? Because we're called to rejoice in the Lord. But if we're honest, our rejoicing can sometimes go in different areas. Do you focus your rejoicing in him? Two, is the instrument of your heart in tune to self or to him? Is it in tune to self or is it in tune to him? And how do you prepare, how do you tune up your heart for corporate worship? Because that's a gift that we get to do. We get to come together on Sunday mornings. Should be the most important day of our week. It's the most important day. We get to come together in his house, be in his presence. How are you preparing the instrument of your heart for Sunday morning? How are you preparing it? And three, let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. Seek his mercy. Seek his spirit filling. He grants that mercy. And that mercy then leads us through hope. The hope of his return. The hope of all of the promises to come. And that's the heart of worship, because then all of us is centered and fixed on Christ alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the promises. Thank you that we can praise you, Father. Lord, I pray that you help each and every single one of us, Lord, to truly seek to rejoice in you, to rejoice in who you are, to rejoice that you are the God of creation, that you are sovereign over all, that you reign and rule, and you are coming for that precious millennial reign, Lord, that we have eternity with you. Help us to look to that, Lord. Help us to wait on you, Lord, expectantly. Help us to have the fire of the imminence of your return, Lord. And help us, Lord, to seek your mercy, that we walk in your forgiveness. And as we walk, Lord, that we would be humbled at how big you are and how little we are, that we would stand in awe and that we would say, Father, fill me with your spirit. Lord, fill me with your spirit, that I may be filled afresh, that I may be renewed to walk with you.
Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me.
Lord, fill us. Melt us, mold us. Use us, Lord. Use us for your glory. Help us, Lord, to be the men and women that you need us to be, Lord. To be the growing children that you need us to be, Lord. For your glory. And Lord, may your mercy be upon us as we wait in hope of you. We praise you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good night.